Hey, we're so glad you're here this morning. I want to start with just a few assertions. The degree to which you love something is the degree to which you'll sacrifice for that love. The degree to which you love something or someone is the degree to which you will sacrifice for that love. Here's my next assertion. You behold what you love. You behold that which you love. And you love what you behold. Matt and I were talking about the Blazers. I stepped down the stairs and said, hey, have you been watching the games? He knows I love the Blazers. Now, I don't mean to relate what I just said to this next statement. And you become like what you love. In all my beholding of the Blazers, I have not yet become an NBA star. But there is a sense in which you become like that which you love. Go back to that first statement. The degree to which you love something is the degree to which you'll sacrifice for that love. We can make determinations of what and how much we love based on their perceived worth to us. What's the currency of our love? It's the amount of our sacrifice, isn't it? It can be accounted for in dollars and time and in service, and there are many currencies that really serve as an indicator of that which is most important to you. Take, for example, I once had a Suburban. I loved this Suburban. It was big and clean, and I could haul a bunch of kids in it, and I could thump the sound system. But my wife, based on her work needs and the carpooling situation, she needed a bigger vehicle to do that all that she was required to do. And I love my wife more than my Suburban. And that's a lot. No, I'm just kidding. Please don't. I know I'm kidding. But I'm not in some ways. The pressure of my wife's needs outweighs the love I have for my Suburban. And rightly so. Giving my wife the Suburban was the right thing to do. I was even the one who offered it. And there wasn't a second thought in my mind that held me back. I don't even yearn for the Suburban over and against loving and caring for my wife. It's not even a competition. There's nothing close. I love her more. Why? Because I enjoy her more. I enjoy spending time with her, eating with her, cuddling her, raising my children, praying with her, worshiping with her. Sure, I joke a little bit about giving my Suburban to her. But it was worth a sacrifice for someone I love more. This is a really trite example. But here's the thing. Here's a question. The title of today's message is, how do we persevere? And what are we persevering in? We're persevering in our love for God. Now, the series is Jesus is Greater, so that's why that's up there. How is one able to stand against the pressure of the world? It's easy when the pressure is minute, and this is a very minute example, right? But what happens when the pressure increases and it forces you to sacrifice possessions and relationship and employment or safety? What will you choose? How will you stand? You who love Jesus, What will give you the internal fortitude to withstand the trials and tribulation and the temptation of the world when it would be easier, more comfortable to concede so you can keep what you love? How are you going to be able to stand? What will you do now? Let me rephrase that. You will do what your heart wants to do. That which you desire most, that's what you're going to serve. So how does one guard? How does one prepare? How does one nurture their heart to love the right things? So we're in the book of Hebrews. We walk through the scripture in an expository manner. And here's the context of the book we're in. The author of Hebrews is writing to exhort these Hebrew Jewish Christians, the Jewish church, who believe in Jesus, not to defect and revert to Judaism because the Christians were being hated and persecuted. But the people of Israel, there was greater safety. They could revert, they could remove themselves from the church, the Christian church, and it would be safer, more comfortable. It would be the easier thing, the safer thing to do. And the author is exhorting their readers first to consider Jesus, that he's greater than Moses. He is the builder of a greater house. And we are to boast, we're to boast in our hope in him. So would you stand with me one more time as we read, we stand in honor of God's word? Would you stand as I read? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Lord, we pray that you would speak through your word this morning, that you would do surgery on our heart, that you would encourage, that you would exhort, that you would comfort, Lord, that you would strengthen, Lord, that you would produce character and hope, Lord, in Jesus, the Son of God, that you would, Lord, be a fortress around us and build a fortress in us, O God. That we would remain, that we would stand firm, that we would stand fast, that we would not drift, O God, but that we would set our hope, our affections, our love on you and you alone. Lord, guard the words of my mouth. May I speak only what is true. Lord, guard the ears of those who are here. If I say anything or if they're to perceive anything that is untrue of you, may it pass by their ears. And in so doing, magnify the glory of the Son of God, Jesus, our King. Amen. You may be seated. The first point that the author is trying to make of Hebrews is to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Therefore, holy brothers, Anytime you see a therefore, you have to ask, well, what's it therefore, right? It's implying all the context of the previous argument based on the previous argument of the letter, which was this: Jesus is the greater message. Jesus is the greater messenger. He's better than the prophets and the angels and Moses and any of the patriarchs. Jesus is greater than the angels, as he is the Son of God. Jesus is the founder of our salvation. Jesus is the greater high priest. And so he says, therefore, and he calls his readers, he calls us children of God, he calls us holy brothers, holy siblings, you who share in a heavenly calling. We're going to pick up on this thread of sharing and partaking in the heavenly calling later as we walk through Hebrews. But man, we need to feel just the weight of that. We have a heavenly calling. And he's directing his letter to those who have been called by heaven, by God, those whom God has drawn to himself through Jesus the Son. And then he says this: consider Jesus. The Greek word is a strengthened word, strengthened form of this word, to perceive. It denotes this action of the mind in apprehending certain facts about a thing, hence to consider. And then he uses the word, and I love it, to behold. It implies this apprehension where our minds are focused and apprehending and understanding certain truths about Jesus. So his exhortation for them was to apprehend these facts, to consider, to behold Jesus. This was his instruction. This is what he's telling these Christians who are being persecuted, these Christians who pressure is starting to come. This is how he wrote to strengthen and admonish them, to encourage them and to warn them not to stray. Why? Because you behold what you love and you love what you behold. So here's the question. What do you behold? I have to ask this question of myself. What am I beholding on a daily basis? What am I loving? What am I putting in front of myself to love? Your smartphone has this thing on it that tells you how much screen time you use. Ouch. How much do you behold? What are you beholding? Why is he asking this question? Because he knew what's coming down the road. If you behold what you love, if you behold Jesus, if you're seeing the manifold perfection, power, wisdom, majesty of Jesus, the Son of God, and your heart is loving and beholding him, that is how you will be able to withstand. You see, the genuineness of their faith was being tested, and it was about to be tested more. And the author is saying, behold Jesus. And what does it tell them? What does it tell the readers, the hearers of this letter, to behold? It tells them this: Jesus is first. He is the apostle. He is the appointed messenger from God. That is what apostle means. Jesus comes from God with a message. He is the appointed high priest before God. High priests are appointed. You don't volunteer as tribute. He stands before God, representing us to God, and he stands before us, representing God the Father to us. And he is the perfect high priest of what? Of our confession. What confession is he talking about? He's talking about the good news that Jesus is the Son of God who came, who lived perfectly, who died on your behalf, who reconciled us, you and I and the world, to God the Father. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. What is this confession? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus was faithful. Verse 2, who was faithful to appoint him. Jesus was a faithful high priest. He was a faithful messenger. He spoke the words of the Father. John 12, 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me, no one else. No one else has a direct line to the Father like Jesus did. And he was perfectly obedient to the Father. John 8, 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus was perfectly obedient to the Father, even unto death. That's the end of chapter 2. This was 2 weeks ago. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Isn't the world subject to the fear of death? And here, Jesus, our perfect, everlasting, eternal high priest, has delivered us who believe in him from the fear of death. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, that is us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus is merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiations for the sins of the people. What is the author of Hebrews saying? He said, consider Jesus. Look at his faithfulness to God on your behalf. Look at his faithfulness for us, even unto death. He took on flesh so he would know how to minister to us. He took on flesh so that he could be the propitiation for our sins. He has done what you and I cannot do for ourselves. He satisfied the justice and the wrath of God against sin. He died for you. He died. He suffered, was whipped, was mocked, undeservedly, for you, for me. Sometimes I think that's a truth we know, but we don't grasp the weight of it. That's personal. And he's so holy and perfect that his life and death makes propitiation for the sins of the cosmos for all time. Like, that's how glorious he is. And he died for you. And yet, we have our heroes, don't we? Don't we have our personal heroes? Right now, okay, I'll say my favorite player on the Blazers is Nassir Little. He reminds me of my most favorite Blazer, Jerome Kersey. Mercy, mercy, Jerome Kersey! Anybody in here? No. We have our heroes, don't we? Who is the hero? Who is the hero of the Judaic Hebrew faith? It's Moses. But Jesus is greater than Moses. I mean, think about it. Who walks on water in your mind? I mean, we use that phrase, right? Jesus, he's the only one. But he's writing to the Hebrew Christians who are seeing safety over here and who have elevated a man, rightly so. Moses, man, he was a man of God. Not perfect by any means, right? But God used Moses and pointed to Jesus through Moses, and that is the point that he was trying to make. Look at verse 2. Actually, verse 3. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. For as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was in the house. Jesus owns the house. Moses is similar, but Jesus is greater. Why and how is Moses similar? Because Moses is what we call a forerunner of Christ. All of what he did points to what Jesus will do. Moses delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. Jesus delivers his people from their sin. Moses in the desert provided water and food. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the living water. Moses was to lead the people into the promised land, and he did not. Jesus is the one by whom and through whom we will find our eternal rest. That is the promised land. And so he's saying, yes, Moses was worthy of honor, but Jesus is worthy of far greater honor. He is the pre-existent Son of God. What I forgot to mention as I stood up here this morning, as we started worship, John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And we sang, you are the great I am. That song is directed to Jesus. Moses was faithful and he testified of Jesus. Do you understand that? That Moses actually prophesied of the prophet who was to come, and that prophet is Jesus, the Son of God. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 through 19. The Lord your God, the Lord Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. We're going to get into this next week. Did the people of Israel listen to Moses? Nah. Not very well. And then he says this, it is to him you shall listen. just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. But you saw the power and the glory of Yahweh in the presence of the people, and they were scared. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him. What did we just read? As Jesus was saying, I speak only the words the Father gives to me. Verse 19, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Friends, there is greater judgment for those who have rejected Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was faithful and testified of the Father's words, and the Spirit and the Father testified of Jesus. Think of Jesus' baptism. The Spirit descends like a dove. Jesus is baptized. He comes up. The voice from the majestic glory says, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen, Moses spoke face to face with God, not just as a prophet who saw visions, but Jesus was God, the Son of God, the exact imprint of his character and his nature, shining forth the glory of God, for he was the Word made flesh. Moses was considered the lawgiver, but Jesus was the only one who actually fulfilled that law, and he gave a new law, a new covenant to which all the other laws and covenants pointed to. He is the one who brought the covenant that lasted and actually saved. And friends, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, the glory of the new covenant far outweighs the glory of the old covenant. Let me just read this. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. I'm going to skip forward. Start verse 7. Now if the ministry of death, he's talking about the old covenant, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. He's speaking of the glory of Jesus and the new covenant. Jesus is greater than Moses. Just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Maybe you know this, Ross and Joanne Doyle, I don't see them here today. They take mid-century homes, and their job, basically what their business, is to revamp these homes. And one of their last projects we had the chance to go through, and it was gorgeous. It was absolutely beautiful. Way out of my price range, but absolutely beautiful. And so as we walk through the house, we're not just praising the countersink for the countersink or the way the deca collage up against the wall goes with the furniture or the fireplace or the way all of these things are situated. It's, man, Ross and Joanne, that's fantastic. Great idea. How did you think of that? It's not the house itself that gets the honor. It's the builder of the house. Jesus is the builder of the house. He is the founder of our faith. So what is he saying? It's not Moses. Moses was a servant. Moses did not build the house. Jesus built the house. Don't defect. Consider Jesus. And then he says this. And this should... This is one of those concepts that should absolutely blow us away. We are the house. You who believe, you are the house of the living God. His Spirit dwells within you. And I know I don't. No, I do. If there's any sacred cows, we need to knock them down, right? This, as gorgeous as this building is not the house of the Lord. You are. This building is not sacred. You are. This building is not set apart. You are. And that is the change in the house of God from the Old Testament to the New Testament church. You are the house of God. You are the oikos, the dwelling place of the Spirit of the living God. That's phenomenal. So he says this, the last verse, and we are his house. We are his house. If indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We're going to talk about that in just a second. How are we the house of God? Peter talks about it in 1 Peter 1, that we're these living stones, and Jesus is the capstone. And he's building us into this spiritual house. Jesus said in John 14, if anyone loves me, there's that L word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home in him. You're the house of God. I had to resist putting any Arsenio Hall in this sermon. I just wanted to tell you that now. But here's the thing. This is why he's writing this. It is only true of those who persevere. And this is why this message is coming with warning. The book of Hebrews, yes, it's about assurance, but it's also about warning. If you defect, you are not the house of God. So what is he doing? He's like a good shepherd, like a good pastor. He's pointing you to Jesus. Consider Jesus. Set your mind on him. Set your heart on him. Set your love on him. That is who you look to. Boast in him. I mean, isn't that just kind of an odd word for the Bible? Like, do you like people who boast? And unfortunately, it's become far too common these days. In fact, every touchdown has a celebration dance, right? Every lay-in that ends with a foul, has a flex on the end of it. That's not the boasting we're talking about. But we're called to boast in our hope. What? Not in ourselves. We're called to boast in our hope. So here we are. If indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope, hold fast. How do we hold fast? To keep, to grasp tightly. To what? To our confidence. Not self-confidence, but our confidence in God and our God confidence. It's my wordification for the day. It just means our confidence in God. It's not in what I can do, but it's in what God has done. That is our confidence. So how does one boast? How does a Christian boast? Well, take these words from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9:23 reads like this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." Consider Jesus. Apprehend truths about Jesus. Behold Jesus. Set your mind and your heart on Jesus, that you may know him, that you may understand him. For he is the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these things he delights. Listen. Your faith and your hope in God, your joy in God, that which you prize, that which you tell people about, that's what you love. It's really easy to figure out. What do you talk about? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? What is the first thought on your head? What is your life revolving around? What is it all about? You behold what you love. And you talk about it. In fact, friends, that's all we're doing when we're sharing the gospel. All we're doing when we're sharing the gospel is we're talking about the God whom we love. It's really that simple. I want to end with an analogy and just a couple applications. See, I didn't tell you I was going to say this. You probably didn't know this. Surprise. Early when we were married, Tiffany and I was sent to Simi Valley, which is actually where she's from. And I was there for claims school. I lasted about 3 months in the claims industry for a certain insurance company that I won't name. And I remember I was there and I was around the corner and I heard someone say, "Hey, should we invite Bobby?" And this other person says, "All he ever does is talk about his wife." I don't want that guy to come. Oh, I was just married. Praise God, right? Yeah. Right? That's good. I don't know if I ever told you that. Talked about you all the time. But that's what it is. That's sharing the gospel. You talk about that which you love. You love that which you behold. I was beholding my wife. We were brand new married. I love that woman. So it's easy to talk about. So what are you beholding? Are you beholding Jesus, the Son of God, in such a way that your heart rejoices to speak of him? Now, I want to come back and just wrap this up. How are we to persevere in a world that assaults us with temptation? Friends, there's so many temptations. I scroll on apparently your phone like listens to you and it finds out like the things that you like and it puts all these ads, right? Yeah. All these flashy, ooh, that would be nice. In a world that just assaults you with temptation to grab your heart and pull it away from that which is most important. All the flashy things that get our attention and lead us away from the true and living God. How are we to stay faithful and hold fast? What are we to think and to do? We are to consider, to behold, to apprehend, to look at, to enjoy, to revel in the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the wonder of Jesus our God. That's how we stay faithful. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we praise you that you gave us the treasure of your Son. that you did not spare anything, but gave us your Son. How will you not also with him give us all things? Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see the fullness of the glory of God and his face. That our hearts would be drawn to know you, to pursue you, to behold you, to see you in the Word, O Lord. May we be a people who will be prepared, who are able to stand the trials, the tribulations, the fiery darts. And Lord, we know we do that not on our own power or strength, but by the power that is given us by Jesus. For in our weakness, your power is made perfect in us. So Lord, we pray that you would work in this church and these people in such a way that we would know that we are the temple of the living God, that we walk in the power of your Spirit. We walk according to your Spirit, not according to the flesh, because we have been bought by Jesus, his Son. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.